For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And there we will start reading at verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 7, starting at verse 13. And this has been the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord Jesus preached. And so we begin at verse 13. Let us hear the word of God in the mouth of Christ. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Thus far God's word, and our text is these last verses we have read, 24 through 29. Dear congregation, we come in our passage here to the end of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. You try to imagine what that must have been, to have none less than the Lord Jesus preach to you. He was a perfect preacher, because he was the Son of God, sent by God into this world to speak to us. He is the truth, and he knows exactly what to say. No one had any reason to find any fault with his sermon. Perfect sermon. You say, imagine if we had perfect sermons. You'd say, then we'd be all set as a congregation. We had a perfect preacher. And yet the Lord Jesus ends this sermon by showing that it's not just about what we hear, but how we hear. Not just about do we hear a good sermon, as important as that is, but what effect does that have? Has it led us to be not only hearers but also doers who are built upon the rock. That's our theme this afternoon. Building on the rock. First the builders, second the storms, and third the point. Building on the rock, the builders, the storms, the point. It's a well-known account, isn't it? A well-known story. A story that also the children know well. About these two builders. And in this story, the Lord Jesus is comparing us all to builders. Some of us are involved in that in daily life. You're involved in building industry or trades. You know what it involves. Christ is saying we're all involved in building. And how we build is so very important. Today, when people want to build a house, they may sit down with an architect and they may develop plans, and then there may be a general contractor and he lines up all the trades and they carry it out. Those big excavators come and the concrete is poured and the framing takes place and the stucco or the whatever else is put on, and there is a house that is built. But in those days, we have to go back to 2,000 years ago. Didn't happen quite as well with all those power tools. We have to go back to a place which is a low-lying area, and there we see a man, and he sets out to build a house. And he has a shovel, and he digs, and he digs, and he digs. It's hot, but he keeps at it, because you don't just give up, right? Even though it's hot outside, you don't just stop working. Oh, it's too hot. No, you keep working. You dig and you dig. And finally, he comes and his shovel hits something. And usually when our shovel hits something, we don't like that. There's a stone in the way of our hole. But he likes that, and he clears more away. And it turns out that there is this maybe a limestone shelf underneath the soil. And there he begins to build his house. He builds it. With stone or with baked brick, and eventually there's a roof on the house, and the house is all set, and he can move in. In the meantime, there's also another man who has begun to build his house. He also has a nice piece of land nearby. It's a good spot, and he begins building. He clears away the grass and the shrubs and whatever trees may be there, I'm sure. And he begins building, and he also builds walls, and he also has a doorway, and he also has windows, and he also has a roof. And at the end, he also has a house, and he also can live there. Two houses. And a month later, people walk by, and they see two houses, and they look similar. Similar houses. Both people may say of both houses, nice new houses. What is this a picture of? These two builders. It's a picture of you and me, and of all who hear the word of God. Both of these builders are ones who hear the word of God, it says. So these are people who are in church hearing the word of God. Both of these are building a home. And so that is how it is with us. We go through life, and as we're going through the life, we're building the home of our lives for ourselves. Our thoughts, our ambitions, our goals, our words, our activities, our going here, our going there, is all aspects of that activity of building our homes, of our lives. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we're building. It's so important, then, that we're wise builders and not foolish builders. In this parable, there is that one wise builder who builds his house upon a firm foundation. That's so important, isn't it, to have a foundation that you build on. And the bigger the building, the more important the foundation it's built on. If you go into the forest, children, and you build a fort, it doesn't so matter so much whether you just put those sticks on the ground. It's just a fort with sticks. But if you build a house, you need a foundation. And if you build an apartment building, you need a big foundation to hold that. But far greater than the highest skyscrapers, and far more important than them all, is the building that you're building, and that's the building of your life. There's more weight to the house of your life than all the biggest buildings in the world, because your life is more valuable than all those houses and all those buildings. That needs foundation. Well, what is the foundation? The wise builder builds his life on a foundation which the Lord Jesus calls these sayings of mine, these words of Christ. You could think of the Sermon on the Mount. You could think of the whole ministry of Christ. You could think of the whole Word of God is, in a sense, the sayings of Christ. He is the one who has testified about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. To build your life upon that foundation, that he is the only truth, and he's the only life, and he's the only way of access unto God. What a foundation that is to be built upon in your life. Think also of his sayings about his Father. In John 1, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so Christ is the one who makes known the Father, who the Father is, what the Father does, and how that Father can be my Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a foundation to have your life built upon who the Father is and what he promises. These sayings of mine also include what he speaks about his Spirit, especially in John 14 through 16, when he testified of his Spirit as the other comforter who would guide into all the truth and who would be there to convict and be there to reveal the grace of Christ. And again, what a foundation for life to depend upon him, not to go through life alone, but with the Holy Spirit to do for you what you can't do for yourself. These sayings of mine involve all that he testifies about himself and about his Father and about him, his Spirit. They include all that he testifies also in this Sermon on the Mount about the laws of his kingdom and the way to live in his kingdom. All that practical instruction that is given also as a foundation to have your to build your life upon. The warnings, the commands, the calls about prayer, about alms, about fasting, about your possessions. It's all those sayings of mine. And they're all sayings that he doesn't just give for you to find interesting. He gives them for you to build upon, your life upon, so that your life would be framed and set according to these fundamental sayings and truths. These sayings of Christ are a foundation for any life, not just for certain people, certain ages, certain situations. You can't be too young to build upon this foundation. You can't be too old to be upon this foundation. This is the foundation. The wise man builds his house upon the rock of Christ's sayings, of Christ himself. And when you still wonder, what does that really mean, to build your house upon the rock, to be on this rock as not only a hearer, but also a doer of the word? And you can think the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What did the Lord Jesus say? The children have memorized it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To not only be a hearer and to have that memorized, as good as that is, but a doer, means that you and I are poor in spirit. We're emptied of all our own imagined goodness and riches and wisdom and strength and righteousness, and we're poor. We have nothing. And we're humbled before God. And yet, we have the kingdom of heaven, the riches of God, the riches of Christ. That's to be a hearer and a doer of the word. Think again of that saying, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. To not only hear that, but also to indeed hunger after righteousness, to hunger no longer after sin, to no longer seek your satisfaction in the things of this world or in sin, which can only make life more miserable and bring dishonor to God and guilt upon your soul, but to hunger after righteousness, after Christ and his righteousness, and also to hunger after that path of righteousness and to go in that way. It says, they shall be filled. That is what it is to be not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. We could continue through all the Beatitudes. Let me take just one more. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not only a hearer of that, and then we go on our social media and critique others and cut others up and create division and create problems. Blessed are the peacemakers. Practice. Out of that realization that God has made peace, made me at peace with him after all I've done, then oh, let me be a peacemaker in the midst of whatever other people do. Not only a hearer, but a doer. Is that what we are? It's what it is you build upon the rock. It means you can't do without Christ saving you, ruling you, that you desire to live by his word. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. There's also another builder. He's also willing to hear the sayings of Christ, but his life is not built on them. It says he's built on the sand. Maybe you've been on the beach on a hot summer day. It's hard to even walk through the sand, isn't it? When it's all powdery, your feet sink in. Sand isn't a very good foundation, isn't it? There's also some soil that's very sandy soil. You like it for weeding, but that's about all, because it's so loose. Sand. What's a foundation of sand? Who's the builder on the sand? The Lord Jesus says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Such people are in church. And they're listening. And maybe they can give a commentary on what they hear, whether it's good or not. Maybe they're orthodox, very orthodox maybe. But they don't do. They don't practice. Maybe they go home and they read the Bible at mealtimes and maybe even every morning and evening. But they don't practice. Maybe as children, they know the Bible stories and they can tell the Bible stories and they can know also what God commands, that we are to be kind to one another and love one another and everything else. And they know about the Lord Jesus, that he came to save sinners. But that's about all. Young people who hear the gospel and can speak about the gospel, and yet you live your own life may be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And sometimes it shows a little bit in that resistance when the Word of God really comes close to your life. And there's that resistance. You want others to listen, but not you. Your heart is still an old heart, which does not do the sayings of Christ. You know how it ought to be, and you can tell others what it ought to be, but for yourself. And built on the sand of your own thinking, you pick and choose from God's word what you think suits you, and you resist the rest. You build on the sand of your own desires, of what gives you pleasure, and if it means a form of godliness, you're willing to go along with that to be respectable in the eyes of others. But if it also means sinful enjoyment, then you also go in the way of sinful enjoyments, because the standard, the foundation that your life is being aligned with is me, myself, and I. What I think, what I feel, what I want, and your life conforms to that foundation. Two houses. And when the sun shines, both hearers can live side by side, and people can walk by them, and they look perhaps even quite similar, those two houses. And people can think, what difference does it really make to be a doer of the word rather than just a hearer of the word? Both live in similar houses, both have families, both have incomes, both have work, both maybe go to the same church. Young people are both there in catechism, children are both there in Sunday school. And other people say, well, you can't judge the heart, so. And all the while, one is wise and one is foolish. And we know the question is, what am I? What am I this afternoon? Wise or foolish? How can we know? It's when the storms come. It's our second point, the storms. We see those two houses standing there in the sunshine. But then we notice the wind is starting to pick up, and we notice that the clouds are starting to form over there. And we notice they're getting darker and darker, and that wind is getting stronger, and then suddenly that rain begins to come, and it comes, and it pours, and it pours, and it beats upon everything that's there on the ground. And before we know it, those dry riverbeds, those wadis are filling up with water, and that water is beginning to rush down those riverbeds and flow over their banks and flow into the low-lying areas, and the floods are lifting up, and the rain is beating, and the wind is blowing, and this is a storm. We also may not like storms, and children can be scared when there's a storm, especially at night in the dark. Thankfully, we have strong houses. But imagine in those days, there is that storm, and the question becomes, will our house stand in the midst of the storm? And then we see suddenly that one house, it sinks down and it collapses. And the water's there, and it's a pile of ruin, and some of it swept away, and what's left. And we look to that other house, and maybe I'm being too imaginative, but maybe that one in the other house is close enough to see the ruin of the other house, and he thinks, how will it be for me? Will my house stand? The rain lessens, and the wind lightens, and the floods subside, and the sun begins to shine. And there is that house standing. What has the storm done? It's tested those two houses. It's shown whether those two houses are firm or not. It's a testing. That's a test of whether it has a foundation. Because children, you know which house collapsed. It was the house on the sand. And you know which house stood. It was the house on the foundation. The storm exposed whether that house had a foundation that could support it and keep it safe. What storm is going to test the homes of our lives? Test every one of our lives and either leave us in ruins or show that we're safe. Our thoughts can first go to that final storm of the judgment of God. When Christ returns, he will test every home with the storms of his day of judgment. And then it will be clear who will stand and who will not. That's something Christ has warned about repeatedly already in Matthew 7, hasn't he? Spoken verse 12 and 13 about the broad way of destruction and the narrow way to life. Those two ways. And he says at judgment day, there'll be the end of those two ways, either destruction or life. In verses 15 through 23, he speaks of good trees and bad trees, good trees that will live forever and bad trees that will be cast into the fire, and that will take place on judgment day. Christ warns there, doesn't he? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. And he will say to many on that day of judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. The reality of the coming judgment day is revealed by Christ in this sermon and in all of Scripture because he knows that that storm is coming. He knows it like none other. And he knows that we need to know it as well. On that day, all who are founded on the testimony of Christ, those who have sunk through every other foundation and come to rest upon the foundation of Jesus' blood and righteousness alone, all who have become afraid of their own I wills and I thinks and I feels and I knows and can only do by the word of God alone, will stand on that day. What a wonder, what a grace to stand on that final day and not be overcome. And all those who trust in their own righteousness will find it a foundation of sand. And all who are content with their lip service to God and his word and his truth and the preaching and did not yield to it in their hearts and in their lives will collapse, and that foundation of sand will be swept away, and they will sink into eternal ruin. All who only gloried in Christ with a mouth, and whose lives showed no evidence of renewing grace, when we're not good trees, will come down. How will we be when that final storm comes? It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. It's not about what other people say. How will we stand? And we can think that that day is far away. But the moment of death will also be the moment we stand before God, and it will be clear whether we had a foundation under our lives or not. And that moment of death, we do not know when that will be. It could be an 8-year-old who passes away this week. could be an 80-year-old. We don't know. It's coming soon, and then it will be clear whether we have a foundation or whether we don't. How can we know? Congregation, we can be thankful that God also sends storms already in this life. Thankful? You and I don't like storms, do we? We like the sun to always shine in our lives and everything to always be peaceful and nice and to coast through life. But we can be thankful that there are storms. And again, maybe you say, but you don't know what I'm going through. And I may not do so. And that's why I even hesitate to say what I just said. And yet it is so. Because God sends storms by his providence in order to test. Test whether we have a foundation or not. In the rains of affliction, and when the jobs are lost and relationships break and health fails and depression creeps in and loneliness rises, then the sand of our own strength and wisdom is eaten away. And if all that we have is ourselves, we collapse. Collapse in different ways. Collapse also into sin. And when we feel that we're breaking apart and everything is being ruined in our life, we can wish that we were like it was, that life was like it was a half a year ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, when we didn't have these storms in our life. And we can, as it were, try to go to that house that is being ruined of our life and try to prop it up and try to keep going. But God may be saying, my friend, your life is collapsing because it doesn't have a foundation. And in that collapsing of your life, it may be a call of Christ. I have a foundation for you when everything in your life collapses. I'm the only rock. I'm the one on which you may build and be safe and have a new life here, and your soul shall live. Storms can expose that we're only on a foundation of sand. But storms can also do something else. When afflictions come, and so much in our life seems to collapse, but it leads us to sink the more upon that only foundation, then God is using the storms to show that I have grounded you upon a foundation that will not break and that will not collapse even when so many other things fail and break in your life. God uses trials in order to show those who are built upon the rock what a rock he is when everything else fails. And what a mercy that is. Sometimes you're afraid of trials and the Lord brings you into them and he comes nearer to you than he had been before and he shows you what he is as a foundation. And that is rich grace. The Lord sends storms of trial in his providences. The Lord may do the same also with temptations. Temptations may storm in our lives. Temptations are there. They are there for children. They're there for young people. They're there for adults. They're there for elderly. There are these temptations in one form or another to covetousness, to lust, to pride, to anger, to whatever it be. And if all we have is the sand of our own strength, then that sand washes away in the midst of the temptations and we collapse into sin. And maybe also that you found. You thought you were good, and you've come to realize what a failure you are. You feel like a house in ruins of sin. In the midst of those temptations, you're no match for. Why is the Lord letting the house of your life collapse into sin? Is it to show you? You can't live on without a foundation, trusting in yourself, and that He is a foundation for you this afternoon. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Is it to draw you with all those, out of all those ruins, to be set upon Christ, who delivers from sin, who makes things new? But also those same storms of temptation that are there are also God's means to show the sufficiency of His grace. When you're on that foundation, then you think of the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter when He said, "Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, so that in the storm everything of you would blow away as chaff." And He said, "I pray for you that your faith fail not." And so in the storms of temptation, Christ shows, "I'm your foundation, and I won't let you perish and make shipwreck of the faith." Even though at times you may fear there's nothing but chaff in you, there's nothing but sand under you, I will keep you. And so again, the storm is God's means to expose whether there's a foundation or not. There's also another way, and that's through His word. There's a sense in which in the preaching He brings that final storm near. Ministers are to exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Lord's Day 1 puts it this way: the keys are ministered when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. You see, in the preaching and in His word, God, as it were, brings us before His judgment seat already to already now hear His verdict. Already now, Christ brings us His holy law to take from under our feet every foundation of sand, to realize that none of our works can stand before God's judgment seat. He uses that preaching in order to cause houses built on sand to collapse already here, whether it be suddenly or whether it be gradually, but to collapse before that great storm comes. And He preaches that gospel of a Christ, of Him as the only foundation that has ever been laid, that is sufficient for the greatest of sinners, so that we'd be grounded upon that foundation already now. Because Christ is the one who entered into the greatest storm of the judgment of God. That's also why we did, after all, sing Psalter 416, because it speaks of all His waves and all His billows going over the psalmist, but ultimately they went over Christ. He is the one who bore the greatest storm of the judgment of God, and He did it in the place of foolish builders who deserve that storm forever. He said, "Let me bear the storm." And the full force of the storm of judgment, to be able to give safety in the midst of the storms of life, safety on that final day, and the sunshine of God's favor, world without end. Christ, before the storms were foolish builders, to deliver them from that foundation of sand and set them on himself as the rock. And what a blessing when Christ gives assurance through his word that built upon him you will never perish, when all the world passes away and all those who are joined with it are swept away, that you'll stand by grace and grace alone. Congregation, that great day is coming which will test every one of our lives. Soon we'll stand before him as young and old. But how shall we stand? What have we learned about the answer from the trials of providences and the trials of temptations and the trial of the word of God also as it's preached? Oh, that this testing would strip everything else away and leave us with that bare foundation alone. That's the point. The point of this parable, which is so important. It's not just about knowing this parable. It's not just about us saying, well, I've heard that parable so many times. Maybe you have. And that's good. But it's about the point of it. That's with all the Word of God, isn't it? The point of it is about you and about me. Have we learned the lesson? Did these Jews learn the lesson who heard Christ's perfect preaching? Verse 28 says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed. They were stricken out of their minds. What was so striking? He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would lecture. The scribes would debate the various interpretations of the rabbis concerning the Torah. The scribes would give minute details of how you are to live. But they sensed that this one spoke with authority. He knew what he was saying, and what he was saying was true. There was a reality and a sincerity in what he said. And they sensed that this preacher demanded a hearing. He had authority. And as preachers, we can so feel our own lacks and our own failures in so many ways. You don't have to be amazed at us as preachers. But have you ever been amazed at the authority of Christ himself as he speaks to you in his word and also through his preaching? For preachers are just his messengers. And that it's no longer about the messenger, but about the one who's bringing it, Christ himself, who has authority, whose word, whose promises have authority and must be believed, whose commands have authority and must be obeyed. And yet we sense, even from these ones who are amazed, that more is needed than to be amazed. Because it's not enough to be amazed, it's not enough to be impressed, it's not enough to be affected. It comes down to being a doer of the word, a wise builder. Is that what you are? Is that what I am? A wise builder. Who's a wise builder? Someone who knows he's a fool and knows that Christ is wise and knows that Christ has the words of eternal life and has nowhere else to go than to him to teach you that great mystery of salvation and godliness, to ground you upon himself and to lead you through life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's wisdom. Or are you a foolish builder still? Who's a foolish builder? Someone who thinks he's wise. Someone who thinks he knows how to live and how to manage in life and ignores the wisdom of Christ. There's no greater foolishness than to hear Christ and live by your own wisdom. But in this passage, this difference is brought out. What are you? Maybe there's someone who doesn't even know what to think about themselves. What am I? You know it's one or the other. Let this question burn. But greater yet, in the midst of the things you don't know about yourself, know this. Christ is the wisdom of God. And his words are the words of eternal life. And his words are spirit, and they are life. And he is the one who calls the wise who think they're foolish, who calls the foolish who think they're wise, who calls us all. Hearken unto me. Amen.